I got ministered to. I've been being ministered to since I got up this morning. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for considering me. Thank you, Brother Salk. That was an excellent presentation, very moving and very challenging. Meredith, at the close of the service, if it be the Lord's will, I'd like for you to sing that song again. You know, everyone is either coming out of a storm or going into a storm or in a storm. I don't know where you are. I just know that if you're saved, God is with you. And I trust that you will take great comfort in knowing that if you're God's child, regardless of what you're going through, God is going through it with you. Amen. And I don't know of any greater comfort that I could give you this morning than that. I want to try to finish up this section this morning. I try not to get in a hurry when I'm preaching God's Word. I realize that I'll never exhaust it, and sometimes that hinders me a little bit because I like to just keep getting truths out of the same passage of Scripture, but I also realize we're marching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and so I want to kind of give you some things I think will help you this morning because it's God's Word, and so I hope you'll pay close attention. If you'll recall, when we entered into chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, we said there's three main thoughts in verses 1 through 12. I hope you wrote them down. It's concerning our walk. If you'll notice in verse number 1, he said, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk." And he said, I want to talk to you about what the Christian life should look like. You know, what should the Christian life look like to you, to me? We who say that we know Jesus as our Savior. Now, here's a group of people that had claimed Christ as their Savior. Paul and his missionary team had passed through Thessalonica. A group of people had been saved, and now he's sending the letter back to them, and he said, I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, and this is what that should look like in shoe leather, so to speak. You know, how you should walk. What's it going to look like? You know, you just can't go around saying, I'm a Christian. And that is all that's required of those that trust Christ as their Savior. Being a Christian, well, it involves some things. And while I'm not going to be able to get all that it involves out of these 12 verses of Scripture, I will tell you this. The Apostle Paul lays down some things that I want to unpack for you this morning about what it means to be a Christian. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've tried to talk with you about what the main theme of these 12 verses are. He said, first of all, he said, I want you to walk in holiness. Now, a lot of people in our world are concerned about happiness. What we need to get concerned about is holiness, because no true happiness will come without holiness. If you'll notice in verse number 7, he addresses that specifically. He says, but God hath not called us, in verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. God has separated us to live a certain way. And he mentions that same word just in a different form back in verse number 3, for he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. And so God has called us to walk a certain way. God has called us to live and to approach life from this way, and that is a way of holiness. Now, the second thing he mentions is in verse 9 and 10, and he said this in verse 9 and 10. He said, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves, ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And then he mentions how that they love the brethren, even in all Macedonia. And the last part of that, he says in verse number 10, he said, that ye love one another, or that you increase more and more. And so he said, walk in harmony. He said, as brethren, you should love one another. And you should learn what it is to worship together. Learn what it is to work together. Learn what it is to walk in the same direction. And so there's a holy walk, and then there's a walk of harmony. And then he closes out this section in verse number 12. He says that you may walk, you see that next word, honestly. That's a really interesting word. I love to study words because I think words not only increase our vocabulary, but they increase our understanding. And he said here, this word honesty, when I think of honesty or honestly as this word is, I think of just doing that which is without deceit, without deceitfulness, or without something that's feigned or fake. And the word does mean that. It takes on this, it says, you know, walk honestly. If you're really studying into that word, it says walk as is becoming. What are people expecting when you become a Christian? But more importantly, what is God expecting when you become a Christian? He expects you to walk as you've been called, which is into holiness. Walk in a way that's becoming to Christ. We're Christians. The name Christian comes from the word Christ. We're little Christ. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how did Christ walk? Well, we need to find out how Christ walked and then follow his teachings and his manner of living. So here's the overall. Now, I want to break it down. I want you to see how this is looked. You say, well, you know what? It's walk in holiness. What's that look like? Well, he gives us some illustrations. Walk in harmony. What's that look like? Well, he gives us some illustration. Walk in honestly. What's that look like? Well, let's unpack it and see. I want you to write down a few things I really believe will be a help to you. Now, before I get into them in detail, I want you to look at them as a whole because I'm not going to be able to really get into depth in any of these. However, I think that what we should do is realize God expects all of these to be a part of our life. And the first thing he says is he says this. He said in verse number 3, he said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Now, this is how God wants me to walk. And the word sanctification means hallowed. It means to be separate. You're different. You're different now. If you'll notice, he said this in verse number 5. He said that we're not to walk as the Gentiles which know not God. You see that? He said, you know what? When you get saved, your life will change. So, well, I got saved and my life didn't change. No, you didn't get saved. See, when you get saved, your life changes. Amen. So I'm just the same old person I used to be. Well, may I really tell you in a sincere way, you need to be born again. You need to be converted. You need to be saved in the grace of God. And so he said, you two are to walk in whole, in sanctification. It is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, if you'll go down, and we're going to... What's that look like? How am I going to do that, preacher? Well, we're going to talk about that. Then if you'll notice in verse number 9, he says, you ought to love one another. So, well, I do love everybody. Well, do you really? Not do you say you love, but do you love? See, some people say they're a Christian, but are they a Christian? Some people say that they love the brethren, but do they love the brethren? You see, what we say doesn't really mean what we are. I could stand up here today and tell you that I'm a millionaire. I hope that you know that's not so. We can say anything we want to say, but that doesn't make it so. As a matter of fact, you're probably more about what you do than what you say anyway. Amen. And so he said here, he said, you ought to love one another. Now, what's that look like? Well, we're going to look at it. Can I ask you a question before we go any further? How have you done on the first two? How have you done? Are you walking in sanctification? Are you different now that you're saved? Are you still the same old person that's just going in the same old circles, doing the same old things? Are you changed? Are things still changing in your life? Is God still growing your faith? Is God still changing you? Are you moving forward? Are you making progress in your Christian life? And then how about loving people? Now, I'm not talking about just loving those that you like. This is not just your family, though some family's hard to love. Say amen with me right there. Now, I didn't step over here to my family before I said that for a reason. You know, I think we all realize that, you know, some people's just hard to love whether they can or not. Amen. But he didn't say love them if they're easy to love. He said, you love the brethren. Amen. You love people. You love Christians. Now, we ought to love all people. That's right. How do you do on that? You say, well, I tell them I love them. Well, listen, God's looking for people to show he loves them. Do you show people you love them? See, it's just like sanctification. You can say you're sanctified. I can say I'm sanctified. I can say I'm doing right. You can say you're doing right. But the question is, am I doing right? Am I living right? Am I keeping the commandments? Am I pleasing God or pleasing me? Remember, we had this conversation from this passage of Scripture. And so he said, number one, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to follow the Lord, to be in the will of God, which is part of that is his sanctification. You have to abstain from some things, and we'll get to that. Number two, you love the brethren. Do you love Christians? Do you love people? Do you love them? Do you show them? I'm not talking about in word. Listen, I'm not talking about in tongue. I'm not talking about what we say. God breaks it down for us in the word. Amen. You show people you love them, not just tell them. Do you love people? Do I love people? Am I helping people? Am I showing people that I love them? Is my life about me? Am I just concerned about me and what I want or what I need? Or do I look at others with compassion as Jesus looked on them with compassion? Let me just break this down. The Bible says in John chapter number 12, it says that I'm to love as he loved. I'm to love as Jesus loved. Do I love people the way Jesus loved people? Do I love people the way God loves people? I want to love them the way he loves them. And I can do that because of his help, and we'll get to that. My question to you this morning, brethren, listen to me, please. We can get so caught up into believing that we're doing something that we're not doing if we're not careful. We can think because we say hello to somebody that we're showing them we love them. That's just common courtesy. Amen. Is that right? How are you showing people you love them? Are you caring for them? Are you praying for them? Are you reaching out to them? Are you spending time with them? Love is not just a docile, dormant word that we just use when we want to feel emotional. Love is an action word. Our brother quoted it this morning. For God so loved the world that he done something about it. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, God just doesn't love by saying, I love you. He does something. Love is an action word. We must put some action to our words. And so that's the next thing he said. Now notice this, if you would. Notice this. He said in verse number 11, how are you doing so far? He said in verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet. Boy, whoa. This is part of your sanctification. Are you studying to be quiet? What's that mean, preacher? Well, we'll get to it. I'm just giving you the overall. This is what he said. He said, you need, it's God's will that you do some things. And it's going to set you apart. It's going to sanctify you. This is, in verse number 3, he said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which means it's going to set you apart. It's going to let people know who you belong to. Because if you say you love God and hate the brethren, listen, you're not saved. That's what the Bible says, not just this preacher. If you say you love God and your life has not changed from the time that you, before you got saved, that's just all talk. It's not real. And we have to get beyond that, just saying things until it becomes a way of life, an action to us. Then he says this in verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet. What does that mean? Well, we'll look at that. Look at verse number 11. It gets a little more in detail. He's saying this is how you show people that you are being sanctified by God. He said that you do your own business. What's that mean? I'm just going to break it down for you and we'll come on back to it. Just stay in your lane. Don't get in my lane. I'm running my race. Now, if you can help me, help me. Encourage me. Amen. Give me a little push if you need to. Don't push me down. Amen. Just push me forward. Stay in your lane. When you look this word up, I'm going to tell you what it really means. Keep your seat. That's what it means. Look it up. Do, verse number 11, do your own business. And then finally in verse number 11, work with your own hands. What admonition. You know, a lot of us, when we think about being sanctified, a lot of us, when we think about living a Christian life, I don't know that we come here. But Paul did. He said, I'm going to tell you right now, these are some staples that need to be followed in the church. And he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's saying, these are important things. Now, a lot of people wouldn't put them on a list of important things for a Christian. But Paul said, this is the will of God. So let me break them down for you, and then we'll be through. I'm just going to mention some few things about a few of them. So what am I going to do? Notice it in verse number 3. Let's go back there. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Stay away from sexual immorality. Stay away from perverseness, from twisted pervertedness in the sensual and sexual realm. That's what he's saying. Now, preacher, we're being bombarded with this stuff. How are we going to do it? Let me just break it down very simply for you. He said in verse number 4, what you need to do is possess your vessel. Possess your vessel. What's that mean? The word possess there is very, very interesting. Very interesting. It means to gain mastery of. It means not only do you gain mastery of your vessel, but you deny, you discipline, you practice some restraint. You just don't go about doing what your flesh wants to do. You know, there's a saying in this old world that we live in, if it feels good, do it. Well, I wouldn't advise that. There's another one, just follow your heart. I wouldn't advise that. And so he's saying possess. Look at it again in verse number 4. What a tremendous way to word it. The Holy Spirit of God gave Paul these words. He said, you should know how to possess your vessel. Keep yourself in order. Now you have a helper who is the Holy Spirit of God, and I have a helper, and I'm thankful for his help. But now I have a say-so in this too. He said in verse number 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Do you know how to possess your vessel? This same author, if you'll take just for a moment, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. You know, it'd be so easy for me, and I'm tempted sometimes to just pass by some of this stuff. But brethren, the Spirit of God would not let me get beyond this. When I said, you know, I think I'm just going to go to that love. I think I'm just going to get to that brotherly love. And we may get there, we may not. But I'm telling you, until we learn what it is to possess our vessel, until we learn what it is to let God control our lives, to bring ourselves under the leading of the Holy Spirit, to where we live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, yield to the Spirit of God, we'll never, ever know what the will of God is in our life. And so he said here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, the Apostle Paul writing to this church, notice if you would in verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27 says, but I keep under my body. You see that? That means I buffet. I'm just not going to let my body dictate to me the way my life's going to be. No, that's for my inner man. That's for God to determine. I don't belong to myself anymore. My body doesn't belong to me anymore. I've been bought with a price. If you're saved, the Spirit of God has come inside of you now. You are his temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And so I live to please him, not me. Preacher, do you always do that? Now see, there you go, not minding your own business again. You know and I know that we all have a wrestling with this, with ourselves. We wrestle against this old flesh. And he said here, Paul said, it's a fight for me. Did you notice what he said? Look at it in verse number 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Brethren, this is what Paul was saying when he said, you ought to know how to possess your vessel. You ought to know what it is to say no to some things, to turn away from some things, to not look a second time. Amen. to not even take the first glance when you know what's on the other side of there. You've just got to discipline yourself. We just have to know what temptation and what sin is and say no to it. So, well, I really don't know if I really care for this kind of preaching. Well, I'm going to preach it because it's the Bible. And I'm not saying that to be ugly or mean. I'm just saying, brethren, I'm telling you, we have got to do this. And so he said, I'm going to buffet my body. I'm going to deny myself. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And he said in verse number 4, he said, every one of you now, you're saved? He said, I'm writing to every one of you. I'm not just writing to a handful of you who maybe got saved out of that temple worship of prostitution and that immoral lifestyle. I'm writing to every one of you. Every one of you could fall subject. Every one of us could fall victim to this thing called fornication. You understand that, I pray. I pray to God that nobody in here would say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm above that. No, you're not. There's none of us above this. And he said, every one of you, and just so you would know, just so you would know, if somebody were here and say, well, you know what, I've got that area, I pretty much got it under control, it's in restraint. When we possess our vessel, this means in every area of our life. Now, I'm going to say a few things here, it's going to probably ruffle some feathers. But there's just some things that we need to get settled, brethren. Quit being and playing the victim. So I can't help it. I just have to drink alcohol. That's not true. That'd be like somebody saying, I can't help it. I just have to go kill people. Well, I've just got to take a pill. I've just got to do drugs. Now, listen, possess your vessel. Possess your vessel. Well, I just have to use filthy language. It's just in me. Yeah, I know. Control what's in you. Be cautious what you let inside of you, because when it gets in, it's going to find its way out. Amen? And so he's saying, know what it is to possess your vessel. Quit making excuses for your sin. That's what he's saying. Listen, we all wrestle with it. We all fight with it. All of us. Quit making your situation different. There's no temptation taking you, but it's just common to man. And we're living in a society that you know, if we listen to society, nothing's wrong. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, you beware of a preacher that you can't name one thing he's ever preached that's sin. You beware of that. The Bible says that sin will destroy our lives, brethren. How many have been destroyed because they did not take sin seriously? Now, I don't want that to happen to anybody under the sound of my voice. Now, I don't want that to come my way. God help me. I want to do right. I want to finish strong. And I believe you do too. But we have an enemy. And he's out there trying to sidetrack us as a roaring lion, Peter wrote. He's seeking about whom he may devour. It's real. So look back down at 1 Thessalonians. He said, listen, know how to possess your vessel. Look at what he said, in sanctification and honor. In other words, as you've been called, and that word honor in reverence, reverence God with your life. Don't you live to please you. You live to please God. You keep in mind when you sin, when you are being tempted, when I'm being tempted, let's keep in mind the consequences it's going to have on ourselves, on our families, on our faith, brethren. Our faith. Let's keep that in mind. Then he said in verse number 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. That just means, listen, don't live a life to where you just say, well, you know what? I'm just gonna let me be me. I'm just gonna do what comes. If it feels good, I'm gonna do it. If I think it's right, then I'm gonna do it. He said, no, don't you live that way now. Don't you live that way. If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, whether I say it's right or not. And he said, so don't live that way. Are you following me? Look at verse 5. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, don't live like you used to live before you met God now. That's what he's saying. Don't you live the way you used to live before you met Jesus. That's not the way God wants us to live. That's living in the flesh, right? Look at verse number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. You see that go beyond? He said, don't you cross no lines now. You know where the lines are drawn. You don't need a preacher to stand up here and tell you where the lines are drawn in the sand. Is that right, brethren? Now, you know what's wrong. Because when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in you, and He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And He'll tell me, hey, you don't need to do that. And I have a choice to make. Am I going to please my flesh or my God? You have that choice to make too, brethren. And I'm just preaching straight down the line here from the Word of God. He said here in verse number, look at it again in verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Now he's talking about sensual sin here. Don't you be looking at another man's wife. You say, now preacher, you ought not say that. Well, you just talk to the Apostle Paul when you get to heaven about him writing that down there. You keep your eyes on your wife. Amen. You keep your eyes where they need to be. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, then you keep your eyes straight on. Amen. Not to the left or to the right. God will bring you. You say, well, sometimes, preacher, pretty women are everywhere. Well, I didn't know that. Who said that? I've learned something today. You mean there's pretty women everywhere? My goodness. What a news flash. So what's that mean now? That we're supposed to be okay with lusting and we're supposed to be okay with taking a second and a third look, a gazing look, a look to lust? Jesus said if you look on a woman to lust after her in her heart, you're guilty of committing adultery with her. I realize this is not popular preaching, but it's Bible preaching. And there's a devil out there that's trying to get you to look in a direction you shouldn't look. And there's an enemy out there that's trying to get us to do some things to cross the line. I said it Wednesday, and I do not apologize for it. Sometimes it's not talking about the opposite sex. Sometimes just looking at food can get you in trouble. I ain't never looked at any food got me in trouble. I think you need to check up on that statement. We live in a country that's obese. I'm not being mean. You say, well, that's mean. It's no more mean than me telling folks to stay straight sexually. I told all of our Glory's Day class yesterday, we're just fat. I said, now, wait a minute, I'm glad I wasn't there. Well, if you'd have been there, I'd described what fat is in Psalm 92. And you would have known that the word fat. Now, Pete said he's just fat. I was back there preaching. He's back there patting his stomach like, bring it on, preacher. Amen. Bring it on. He was looking for a clean plate to get a second helping of the banana pudding. And here I was preaching on being fat. That word means, listen, it just means to be satisfied or to satisfy others. In other words, have something in you that you can share to satisfy others. I don't think that chocolate cake you ate is going to satisfy others. I don't think when we're looking on things that we shouldn't be looking on, we're thinking about satisfying others. We're thinking about satisfying ourselves. And so he said, let me get past this now so we can finish up for this morning. He said, in verse number 6, he said, listen, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Now, I believe he's specifically talking about fornication. But he's also bringing it back to any matter. Don't you cross the line with your brother. Now, this is going to set him up to talk about loving your brother. Because when you love somebody, you're not going to want to do anything that's going to bring them harm. Is that right, church? When you love somebody, you're not going to want to do something that's going to hurt them. We're not going to want to do something that's going to defame them or bring hurt to their life. And so he said, just don't do it. And he said, here's why. He said, because the Lord, look at the latter part of verse number 6, is the avenger of all such. He said, you are going to deal with God. When I do wrong, you say, well, preacher, if you do me wrong, I'm going to deal with you. Well, I don't think there'd be anything wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a greater condemnation than that. God is watching. And God's going to deal with me when I do wrong. God's going to deal with you when you do wrong, too. He is. You say, well, I done it and got by. No, you didn't. That would be the equivalent of saying, I ate some peach pie last night, and I didn't see it show up on me this morning. Did I get by? Because I can't look in the mirror and see it? No. Nobody gets by. Please understand this. When you sin, you do not get by. And the Bible says that God, I'm telling you what the Bible says here. Look at the latter part of verse number 6 now. The Lord is the avenger. All right? God settles the matter. And as a Christian, when I do wrong, God's going to deal with me about it. You say, preacher, what if I confess it? He said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive it, and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But now that doesn't mean there may not be a consequence from that. That's right. I fear that we have lived in such a soft preaching society to where we have been led to believe, well, as long as I confess my sin, God's going to forgive me and there's no consequences for my sin. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. You think for one moment, if your preacher went out and drank booze and wrecked and killed somebody and got arrested, and I asked God to forgive me, you think God would forgive me if I meant it? Yes, he would. Do you think that they're going to, in the court of law, the consequence of my actions, they're going to say, you know what? God forgave him. We're just going to forgive him. We're going to wipe it clean. And you know what? The family is going to say, well, you know what? God forgave you. Then we don't hold it against you that you were a drunk driver and killed our family. There's consequences, brethren. Please listen to me. There's consequences for sin. That's why God is very, very clear. Stay away from sin. Fight it. Possess your vessel. Don't give in to it. Do you see what we're being taught here? Don't give in to it. Don't yield to it. Resist it. And that what the Bible says do? Resist the devil. Practice some self-discipline. Don't just freely give in and say, well, you know what? Everyone's doing it. Oh, listen. Oh, my. That is a grave error. And we're living in that kind of society today. And so I want to encourage you now. Well, my time is up. I wanted to get through this. I do want to say this. If you'll go down and look at verse number 9, he said, but that's touching brotherly love. He said, you need not that I write unto you. Look at this. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Can I tell you that my sin against you, now when I sin against God. But as far as me defrauding you in any matter, talking behind your back. Now listen to me. Not minding my own business. That word means drama. It means being meddlesome. Just meddling in other people's business. That's what it means. He said, you do your own business. You stay in your lane. That's what he said. And so when I love the brethren, when I love people, I'm not going to talk bad about them. When I love people, I'm not going to try to shame them. When we love people, brethren, we're going to try to encourage people, not discourage them. Did you notice what he said there in verse number 9? He said, you are taught of God. God teaches us to love. Is that right? Is that what he said in the Word? Is God teaching you to love? Are you learning? Can I tell you, from the time I got saved, you can stand to your feet. From the time I got saved to the time I stand before you this morning now, God has really taught me a lot about love. I have so much more to learn, okay? I hope you understand that. I have so much more to learn about this thing called love. Well, if we're not careful, we'll think love's this warm, fuzzy, mushy, you know, emotion. And there is a form of love that way, all right? It's called eros. It's where we get our word erotic. And I'm not saying there's even anything wrong with that kind of love when it's applied or used appropriately. And then there's that filio, that Philadelphia, that brotherly love. And that is really what he told them to do. He said, but you know what? He said, God will teach you how to love in a greater way. That's why he said, you increase more and more. When you look those two words up there, I challenge you to do this. He said, you ought to love the brethren with that brotherly love. And he said, but God himself teaches you to love. That word there is agape. It's a different word. Look it up. Which means let God teach you how to love on a higher level. Let God take your love for others to the next level, to where you can love like God loves. See, that's the way God's teaching me to love. Now, I haven't gotten there, and I have a long way to go. I do. Where are you when it comes to that? Where are you? What level of love are you on? Does it register with God? Does it show up in your life? Do you find yourself wanting to do things for others? See, when you love people, you feel compelled to do something. When God looked down with love, he felt compelled to send his son. When Jesus looked over the multitudes, he felt compelled to go and be with them because he seen them as sheep without a shepherd. He was moved, the Bible says, with compassion. Does your love move you? Does it? I pray that we would each one allow God to teach us how to love the way he loves. Let's bow our heads together. Well, I'm not going to get out of this section because I've got to come back and teach you what it is to mind your own business. And to study to be quiet. You say, preacher, I wish you'd apply that one about right now. Well, I'm getting ready to. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you some personal questions, okay? Are you possessing your vessel? Or is your vessel kind of off the hook, out of bounds, so to speak? Free roaming, free ranging, just going about whatever your vessel wants to do. You're kind of following whatever the vessel does.